Do you ever feel trapped by life's circumstances? You don't feel like the situation that you're in, that there's any way out of it, and you don't like it. I think we all experience that at times, don't we? Well, the people in the story that we'll be looking at today are faced with a severe case of this, but the Lord will prove himself faithful to his people and rescue them in a way that they would have never imagined. Maybe the Lord has an unimagined way planned for rescuing you in your situation too. We're continuing our study through the book of Hebrews. We are in chapter 11 and we are in verse 29 of Hebrews 11 today. It says there, "By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." Just by quick review, the Israelites have spent the past 430 years in Egypt, much of that time as slaves. In fact, there is no one alive among them other than Moses who has known any other kind of life other than that of a slave in Egypt, where their lives have been very bitter and hard, being used and abused by the Egyptians. And God, he has come to their rescue, bringing a series of plagues against Egypt, which finally compelled them to release the Israelites. The last and final plague brought against Egypt was so devastating that the Egyptians pushed the Israelites out of their country as fast as they could for fear that they might die, all of them, if these people remained any longer. Well, now the Israelites, believed to number around 2 million people in this group, they suddenly find themselves free people. So, led by Moses, this huge group of people are on the move, heading out of Egypt, ultimately destined for Canaan, their new home, the land that God had promised to their forefathers many years before. And this continues the story over in Exodus chapter 13, and that's where we'll be this morning as we follow this story and this faith journey of Moses and the Israelites that's made mention in Hebrews 11. Over in Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 17, it says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle." So the most direct route from Egypt to Canaan would have been to travel the route along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, but that would have led them through the land of the Philistines and other coastal peoples who would have fought against them. The Philistines in particular were fierce warriors who would have created serious problems for the Israelites if they had tried to go through their country. The Lord knew the Israelites were not ready to face a fight like that yet. Remember, this is a beaten down, weak group of people right now. They have spent their whole lives as slaves, heavily controlled, starved back by their slave masters. They have no military training. They have very few weapons. So the Lord has Moses take an alternate route, which will avoid entanglement with the Philistines. And this in itself is a beautiful expression of God's love for his people. He's not going to let them face anything that they're not ready for. The same is true for you and me. The Lord is not going to let you face anything that you're not ready for because he loves you. He's looking out for you. Now, it probably should be said that what we think we're ready for is not always the same as what the Lord knows that we're ready for in his strength, right? Sometimes we go, "I'm not ready for that." And he goes, "You're ready for that in my strength. Trust me. I will take you through this thing." Well, it says the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. This is a confusing translation of the original Hebrew language because it makes this sound contradictory with what has just been said in the previous verse. These people are not ready for battle. They are not prepared to go into a fight. We have just read that they are going through this other route to avoid conflict with the Philistines. The Hebrew language here means simply in an orderly array or fashion. And so a clearer translation of this last sentence of verse 18 would be, the Israelites went up out of Egypt in an orderly fashion or orderly array. So in other words, Moses has this massive group of people organized, similar to the way an army would be organized as they make their way out of Egypt. They are not just this huge, disorganized, random mass of humanity wandering about, generally headed in an easterly direction. No, it's an organized group that Moses has, and he's leading them out of Egypt. Verse 20. It says, after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. We have this interesting description of how God traveled with and guided his people. The Lord guides them with what looked like a pillar of cloud during the day and with what looked like a pillar or column of fire at night. This gave them, it says, the ability to travel by day and by night both. And look at verse 22. It says, neither the pillar of cloud nor by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, left its place in front of the people. God is always present with his people. They are never alone. Like a mother hen hovering over her precious chicks, the Lord continually, he's watching over his people, keeping them safe, protecting them, guiding them, caring for them. And it's the same in our life too. The Lord watches over his people, protecting, guiding, caring. His presence in your life, it might not be visibly as dramatic as it was in their life with a column of fire at night and a column of cloud during the day. But in another way, he's even more present in our life than he was in theirs because believers have the Holy Spirit with them in a very personal way now that wasn't the case then. Well, Exodus 14:1 continues this story. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. So the Lord, He has Moses change the direction that they're going and begin actually heading back in the direction that they had come from. And this change of direction is going to give the appearance that the Israelites are confused about where they are going. But the Lord has a purpose in that here. In verse 3 and in verse 4 it says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. So even after Egypt has gone through all of this with the plagues and lost this tremendous amount of life and property and all of the suffering, the devastation that the plagues brought, Pharaoh still has designs on getting the Israelites back. And the Lord is setting a trap for Pharaoh and his army. Pharaoh is going to think that the Israelites are confused, that they have trapped themselves, making it easy for him to recapture them and drag them back into slavery in Egypt. In reality, the Lord is luring the Egyptian army into the jaws of death. They're going to be destroyed, and the Israelite people will finally be freed from the Egyptians. In verse 5, we can kind of put a subtitle here and say, meanwhile, back at the ranch, so to speak, meanwhile, back in Egypt, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. We're told that the Lord has hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he is determined to chase after the Israelites. The interplay between Pharaoh's own decisions to commit terrible sin against the Israelite people and God hardening his heart to continue to attempt to harm the people is not a simple thing for us to untangle. Clearly, Pharaoh is morally responsible for his choices and his actions, and the text also tells us that God is actively involved in hardening Pharaoh's heart. Well, theologians, they have attempted to explain this apparent contradiction for centuries, but it's best for us to just leave it as it is, recognizing that both things are true. God is absolutely sovereign over all of creation, actively involved in bringing about his will and his purpose. And God justly holds us responsible for our own choices and actions which we are making of our own volition. We're not biological robots. We can't push our responsibility and blame for our choices and actions over onto God. Well, God made me do that. No. We made those choices ourselves, didn't we? We know we made those choices ourselves. And at the same time, the sovereign hand of God is at work in this world, accomplishing his will. How all of that works together, we don't always understand it. We don't need to. We just know that both things are true. 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Now that is some rewriting of history going on there. The Lord is laying a trap for the Egyptian army, but the Israelites, they don't know that. So when they see this Egyptian army bearing down on them, they freak out. They are filled with panic. The Lord has led the people into an area where they are hemmed in between the Red Sea and the approaching Israelite army. There's no way out. There's no way to escape. They think they're going to die. And they cry out to God, and then they turn on Moses, blaming him for this awful predicament that they're in. He's the one who wouldn't leave well enough alone back in Egypt. He's the one who's led them into this cul-de-sac of death at the Red Sea. It's all his fault. They say, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. It's disturbing to see what people are willing to settle for in the interest of comfort and convenience. These people have suffered for generations under the harsh, abusive treatment of the Egyptians, being treated like little more than animals. But they say they would rather go back to that than face the possibility of death out here in this desert. Why would they ever choose to live as slaves in Egypt over being free people in the desert? Well, they have a very selective memory about what their life was like back in Egypt, don't they? They're choosing to forget that it was a slow, painful death that they were living in Egypt. They're choosing to forget that their life was bitter and hard and dehumanizing. They're forgetting how they were continually crying out to God to deliver them from Egypt. How often do we make similar choices in our own lives? We have selective memory about what our life used to be like before Jesus saved us. The person who lives by faith has embraced the invisible, eternal promises of God in exchange for the temporary comfort and convenience that this life offers. The person of faith chooses possible death in the desert as a free person in Christ over going back to the certain slavery of their old life in Egypt. For the person of faith, even if God doesn't save them from the Egyptian army, going back to Egypt is never an option. They're always looking forward to what they have in Christ. Luke 9:62, Jesus said, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." It reminds me of that old song that many of us know. "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." What a great speech, both for them and for us. What great truths are expressed here. Moses, he tells them to put their eyes on the Lord rather than the Egyptians that they see coming in the distance. In other words, take your eyes off of the problem and put them on the solution. Don't fixate on the trouble coming after us. Focus on the source of your peace and rescue. "The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again," he tells them. "This problem you see coming at you, it's temporary. It's not going to last. It's going to be swept away." 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul wrote, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still," he tells them in the last sentence there. These people are facing an impossible situation. By themselves, they don't have any chance against this well-equipped, highly trained Egyptian army. But they have an all-powerful warrior fighting for them. All they need to do is to be still, to stay calm, to be at peace and trust in the Lord. And is that not true for us in our lives too? We face impossible situations, but we need to remember that we are not facing these situations alone. The Lord will fight for us. We need only to be still, to stay calm, to be at peace and trust in the Lord. Remember, Jesus tells us in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Because he's with us. 15, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on.'" I love this. "Because there is a time to pray and a time to get moving. They have cried out to the Lord. Moses has told them that the Lord is going to fight for them. It's now time for them to listen to the Lord's instructions and obey him." We get stuck sometimes like that too, don't we? We don't have a lot of trouble crying out to God when we're in a panic. I mean, that comes easy. But we can have trouble with the other part. The part about taking a deep breath, putting our trust in the Lord and getting moving with the things that he tells us to do. As a student, we panic when we see the final exam coming on the horizon. We cry out to the Lord. He says he'll fight for us. But we need to get moving with what we need to do. Rather than sit paralyzed in a state of panic, we need to start studying and preparing for the test. Trust the Lord with the results. We need a job. We cry out in panic to the Lord. He says he'll fight for us. But we need to get moving with what we need to do too. Work at acquiring skills we need. Work to make ourselves attractive as an employee. Look for jobs. Take opportunities that come our way. Sitting at home watching television, that's not looking for a job. I'm praying. That ain't the way it works. Our marriage is falling apart. We cry out to the Lord for help. He says he'll fight for us. But we need to get moving with what we need to do too. Get some counseling. Start working on our problems. Forgive each other. Quit bringing up the past and beating one another with it. Reestablish our loyalties to each other and on. We need to do the things we know we need to do. And then trust the Lord. He will fight for us. But he says, you're just crying out to me. Get moving. The solutions to many of our problems are beyond us. These things are in the hands of the Lord. We're absolutely dependent on him to save us and rescue us from our troubles, but he wants us to trust him, to listen to him, to obey him, to get moving. That's the part he's given us to do. Verse 16. Raise your staff, this is the Lord still talking, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Now, is this a solution that Moses and the people would have thought up on their own? Of course not. Is it a solution that they could have pulled off on their own? Of course not. Dividing the water of the Red Sea so that they can march across to the other side on dry ground is not something that Moses and the people would have thought of or been able to accomplish. This is a solution that would have been in the realm of impossibility and lunacy. I mean, can you imagine Moses gathering everyone together at the shore of the Red Sea and asking for ideas of what to do? And some guy in the back, he raises his hand, he says, I got an idea. Let's just move the water out of the way and we'll just go across. Okay, any other ideas? This is why it's important for us to listen to the Lord and do what he tells us. He has solutions that we would never dream up on our own. He has plans that we are not aware of. He knows how to fix impossible problems. No matter how bad your problem is, it's not impossible for the Lord. The solution that he has for you, it may not be as dramatic as the solution that he provides for the Israelites in this story, but it can be just as unexpected, something that you never thought of. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So not only is the Lord going to rescue the Israelites from an impossible situation, but he's also going to take care of this pesky Pharaoh and gain glory for himself among the Egyptian people. They're going to know who the Lord is, the one true God. 19, when the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of the Israelite army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. So says the angel of the Lord and his pillar of cloud, of fire, that had been in front, guiding the Israelites and protecting them. It moves behind and between them and the Egyptian army, giving light to one and keeping the other in darkness, preventing the Egyptians from catching up to the Israelites. And in 21, it says, then Moses, he stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. What a sight that must have been. It would have taken a lot of courage to even step down into that giant chasm, cut through the sea with those huge walls of water on each side. And in verse 23, it says, the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. A dramatic end to the Egyptian army indeed. The last verse of this passage is noteworthy, and I want to call our attention to it here. It says, when the people saw how God fought for them against the Egyptian army with such amazing power that they worshiped the Lord and they put their trust in him. Notice the change of attitude from one side of the Red Sea to the other. When they first saw the Egyptian army coming after them, they're full of fear and panic. Now on the other side, as they look at the dead bodies of the Egyptian soldiers strewn along the shore, they fear God and they put their trust in him. This is a question to consider. Did God rescue them because they had great faith in him? No. He rescued them before they put their trust in him. Putting their trust in the Lord was a response to their witnessing his great power in saving them. See, faith is not a mysterious power that we tap into to make things happen. That's a modern culture invention about faith, which is not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what we see exemplified in Scripture. Faith is not this mysterious power that we tap into like it's some, you know, big fat electric cable over here. And if we can just get our fingers into that thing, it's like, I've got faith and now I'm going to move some mountains. No, it doesn't work like that. Faith is an expression of our relationship with the Lord, our trust and confidence in him, and the depth of our knowing him. This is why we sometimes see the Lord act in a person's life, and it produces faith in the Lord. Like here, these people didn't have faith in the Lord, and so he divided the Red Sea for them. He divided the Red Sea for them, rescued them, and it says they put their trust in him. We also, though, see Jesus tell us if we have faith in the Lord, even as small as a mustard seed, we can see mountains move. Faith is a dynamic interaction between us and the Lord. We put our faith in the Lord, and our faith grows as we know Him better and see His faithfulness. The Lord wants us to grow in our trust of Him. And He cultivates that trust in our life, building our confidence in Him as we see how He comes through for us again and again. The Lord wants us to grow in our relationship with Him so that we trust Him as a first response to our troubles rather than our first response being fear and panic. Rather than when trouble comes, we hit the panic button. Instead, He wants it to be when we see trouble come, we put our faith in the Lord, we trust Him. I am the Lord's. I'm trusting the Lord. And we're at peace. How do we get to a place like that in our life, where we, our response to trouble is finding comfort in the Lord, staying calm, being still, and trusting in Him? We need to remember that God always sees the big picture and has complete and perfect understanding of every situation. He's sovereign. He always has a plan. He's never at a loss about what to do. We may not always understand God's methods, but we can always be confident of the results. Jeremiah 29:11, He said, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." He always has our best interests in mind, doesn't He? We need to focus on our rescuer rather than our troubles. Do you remember that passage in Philippians 4:6? It says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, may this be true in us, that we would put our trust in You, our confidence is in You, Lord, that we would pray and that we would experience the peace of the Lord filling us as we simply trust You, Lord. We know that whatever it is, however that it is taken care of, no matter what, that we are Yours. We are in Your hands. We can trust You. We can be at peace, Lord. We are Your children. We thank You, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters here today that You would have Your peace fill their life, even in this moment, Lord. That whatever the obstacle, whatever the opposition, whatever the troubles might be, let us find peace in You, Lord, security in You, knowing that we are in Your good hands. In Jesus' name, amen.